We are continuing our study this morning in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going through the Timothys together. And we saw last week, Paul was speaking to Timothy about what it took and what were the qualifications, really, of supporting someone by the congregation who was on this mysterious list that they had called the widow's list, and all the different ways in which the criteria had to go through in order for someone to be on this list. That it was very clear that in order to support someone, they were not just to support anyone, but someone who had a godly lifestyle, someone who had made a pledge to serve God in a special way. Well, there's somebody else that churches and congregations support, and that's the pastor, rabbi, whatever, leader. And so now Paul takes aim at those particular people. So down in 1 Timothy chapter 5, down in verse 17, we've talked before about the qualifications for elders, and that was earlier in this book, that the elders must not just be somebody who is of good reputation or someone who's professional or somebody in the community, but rather you're talking about someone who exhibits godly character and the ability to teach. So now we get down to verse 17 in 1 Timothy 5. It said, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." That says that it's okay to make a living in ministry, whether it be preaching and teaching, whether it be a music ministry, or writing. You can have a ministry unto God that you get paid for, because it was something that even the priests of ancient Israel, that they served in the temple, and they were entitled to a certain proportion of the sacrifices that was for them and their families. Now, in our congregation, I, at this point, choose not to take a salary. I never have, because I don't want to burden the congregation. The reason why we're able to meet in such nice places and be able to do some of the things that we do is because, you don't have to worry about a salary. My day job, as I call it, my day of the week job, is something that more than adequately pays for us, so I don't have any need to take any money from the congregation. However, at some time in the future, that might change. If I retire or if I lose my job, I might come to you and ask that we come together and come up with some way of paying a salary, and that's okay by Scripture. That is okay. That is something that is okay to pay an elder or a leader. I mean, it would be nice to be full-time, because that would be something that, there's times when you want to meet with people for lunch, or you want to go out with people in the evenings for dinner or for socializing. And if you're a part-time minister, somebody just ministers on the weekend, that can be rather challenging sometimes. And don't give up on me and stop asking me, because there's times that I'm still able to do it. But, the end of the weeks, the Fridays are very difficult for me, just because with all the craziness and all the other things that go on during the week, that Friday is the time when we try to catch our breath. But even you might sweet talk me into that from very occasionally. But really, it's even Paul in the book of Acts served his trade of tent maker, and really that could have been also translated as sail maker, because he tended to ply that trade in ports. And you say to yourself, why in the world did he wait until he gets to seaport to build tents? That doesn't make any sense. Well, in their culture, a tent maker was also a sail maker. So in port, you had to make and fix the sails. So that made more sense that he would be doing that in port. So there was a time in Acts when he was doing that and he was working. And then Silas and Timothy, or some people came to him with a gift from one of the congregations. He was able to serve and minister full time. And so he did. So that was a choice. There are pluses and minuses to each of it. I mean, in one sense, it's good to be able to be out in the working world, because I have sat under pastors and messianic rabbis that their they're in a different place. Sometimes they're in outer space, but they're in a different place because of the fact that they don't go out and work in the real world. So some of the things they say are, let's say, not all that practical. That sometimes they speak to struggles that nobody is having, and the struggles that people actually are having, they are totally unfamiliar with because they're in that cloistered world of ministry and they never step out. It's sort of like with regard to child raising, I wasn't original, said that before I had kids I had 12 theories, now I have 12 kids and no theories. It's sort of like when you're not out in the working world, you have all these great ideas on how things ought to work, but you go out and spend some time in Cubicleville for a while and things might be a little different than you were imagining things to be. The challenges happen that you had no idea were happening. Temptations happen that you had no conception of. So in some sense, it is good to be out and working in the non-ministry world. It enables you to really understand what people are going through. In another sense, it can be a challenge sometimes. Of course, somebody wrote in the Herald of Gospel Liberty back in 1910, just referring to a deacon might say, "Lord, if you will keep him humble, we'll keep him poor." Okay, that some churches and congregations have that attitude. It's like, let's pay as little as we possibly can. So if you're going to pay a minister, pay them abundantly. I am kind of divided over some of the positions other than elder, pastor, teacher, whatever, to pay something for. I keep going round and round on whether a paid music ministry would make any sense. That hasn't really been an issue. I think I am at the point where I think somebody who's leading the music ministry needs to be someone who is qualified and in the position of a leader in the congregation. Because in the past, it's just been, somebody can play the keyboard. Yes, come on, up here, click! Or a guitar or anything. Just hand them a musical instrument if they can make more noise, more music than noise. Even half and half would be okay. Then you stick them up here and let them play. But I've had issues in the past where people who are leading the music, it's not really leading the music, it's leading worship. And if people's hearts aren't right before the Lord, and I've seen instances where people have been up here leading music instead of leading worship, and it shows. It starts to really show. You can really understand that person's heart isn't really with the Lord, and as a result, people are not really being drawn into worship, they're simply singing along. So I'm still debating about that, but it's not an issue right now. I also wrestled with this. It's not just in pastoral ministry. It's any kind of ministry that you do. I wrestled with this with my book. It's a ministry, but I also want to make a profit off of it. There's nothing wrong with it. I want to make I'm a long way from fighting off paparazzi. You can know that for sure. I drive a sports car, although there was a rumor at work that I bought it from the proceeds in the book. That is no way true. That is no way true. I do also wear dark shades from time to time, but it's not just get away from the paparazzi. But you will see no crowds waiting for me when I get out of here, just hoping to snap my picture. They won't be chasing me around in my house. That is just not going to happen. So, but anyway, I wrestled with even the charge for it. And I came around to say, I came back to this verse that says that it is okay if you're doing any kind of ministry. Say you want to start a business that you want to reach out and do care of the elderly or child care, but you want to do it from a scriptural viewpoint. You want to start a daycare center, but you're debating and saying, "Well, I want to do it for a ministry. Can I really charge for it if it's a ministry?" The answer is yes, you can. You do it for the glory of God. In fact, everything you do ought to be a ministry in some sense. If you work in, like I said, Cubicleville, out in the big prairie dog community made out of polyester and steel, and with little computer terminals to amuse us all day long, that even that ought to be in your heart a ministry, because God is sending you into a mission field, into places where people won't come into churches or congregations. They will be there. So that ought to be a ministry in your mind. And so you got to get away from this idea, this is ministry, so I volunteer and I don't get paid, and this is not ministry because I get paid for it. No. It's all ministry. Sometimes you get paid and sometimes you don't. Because you're serving God, and sometimes he gives you material rewards for it, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't. Now, the opposite side of the coin, you know, you can't take this out of context. When you're studying through a book, verse by verse, you have to take a section at a time, an idea at a time, and work with it. But you got to bear in mind the context of the whole book, that in the next chapter it's going to speak against greed. And that's the other side of the coin. And I have seen that too often in the ministry, where people are church climbers. Okay, by that I mean somebody who's got a small church, they're just out of seminary, and you talk to them, and they're very plain about what they're going to do. They're going to serve there for a while until they build a reputation, maybe get out on the internet, write some books, and then they're going to move up to the next bigger congregation and, you know, move in close to the urban areas and, you know, maybe get in a youth pastor in a bigger church to build that resume and then get the bigger church and, you know, those plum positions and the mega churches. No, stop. It's not a career. The money, it's not all about the money. It's not about the prestige. It's about the ministry. Sometimes you get paid for it. Woohoo. Sometimes you don't. Woohoo. That's just the way it works. It's not all about the money. If you're doing it because of the money, you're in the wrong business. You got to find something else to do, because that should not be what's in your mind to do. All right, it continues on with some practical things about elders. When you get down to verse 19, it says 19 and 20, it says that do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. That's why I chose the portion I did this morning from Numbers chapter 25, the first nine verses, to illustrate that, first of all, the leaders are held to a high standard. They have to be. That those who are not doing right ought to be reprimanded. But on the other hand, and I'll get a little bit more of that in a verse or two down, but on the other hand, elders deserve the same rights as everyone else, which is what the procedure that's spoken of in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 says that if someone sins against you, you go to them in private. They don't listen to you. You bring two witnesses. If they don't bring two witnesses, then you bring it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church or the congregation or the body, then you're out. You know, you disfellowship yourself from them, so that God, not so because you hate them and wish them ill, but rather because you love them and you want God to work on their hearts and you want them to understand that what they're doing is serious. Same deal with elders. This left out the first part of the process, because you're talking about it from the perspective of another elder or leader in the church or congregation. At the point where they hear about it, witnesses should already have been brought. Right? The first stop shouldn't be to leadership or to other people unrelated to the situation and say, you hear what happened? No. Sometimes we get clever, we couch that as prayer requests. Oh, please pray for Elder Joe that his marriage should be healed, that he forsake the sin of adultery. It's like, excuse me? What? What? What adultery? Oh, haven't you heard? Oh, and there it goes. There it goes. You're down that road. Right? Don't tell anybody. Don't ask for prayer requests. You go and confront a sinning elder and say, is this what happened here? Sometimes you could be mistaken. You know, there's anecdotes being told that, you know, that elder so-and-so, I saw him going into a strip joint. So you go and confront Elder Joe, and you say, what are you doing at a strip joint? And he said, oh, I was going to go get Harry. You know, Harry's a member of the church, and Harry's wife called me and said that he's in there, and she's afraid that he's drunk, and he gets drunk all the time, and she needs somebody to come bring him home, so I went and bring him. Right? Could be something that was gossiped about in the whole church, but it was something that was harmless. He was going in to get Harry. He didn't want to go in there. He went in to get Harry. Maybe he wore his own dark sunglasses or shut his eyes or something, but he went and got Harry and dragged him out. But sometimes when you see something that looks sinful, sometimes it's not. And all you got to do is talk to the guy and say, or the girl, or the woman, and say, what's going on here? I saw this, and I need to, what's going on? I've had people say, you know, when people leave the congregation, you'd be amazed at some of the letters they write. I mean, I got one letter years ago. I just had to go out and mow the lawn. It was like one of the things that goes, just, you know, just to hear the back of, behind a big, powerful machine making lots of noise is just something I needed at that point. But when people leave here and they accuse me of something, my first question myself is, are they right? And that's the first question that you got to ask. Are they right? Are they correct? And then I almost always go to some of you who I regard as not only my friends but solid in the faith and try to present the facts as dispassionately as I can and find out what could have been done better and whether there's some major issue going on here. So that should be true in all of us, no matter what happens when people accuse us of something. After, of course, you know, usually you get that flush of adrenaline, like, ooh, you know, I'm going to, and then, no, let me think about this. Are they right? Did I really do that? Am I really that kind of person? And after you think about it for a minute, you might go to some people, go back to them and say, you know, explain this to me a little bit more. Bear in mind, when you're dealing with leadership, especially in congregations or any kind of ministry, that you may not know all the facts. There is one time when we had a false prophet who stopped by here, and I made a big boo-boo that I let him, he told me what the prophecy was that he was going to give to the congregation. I listened to it, and it seemed pretty harmless. So I said, oh, okay, I'll let you speak. So he gave his prophecy. He was at a midweek fellowship long ago, not the one we just had, but, you know, long, long time ago. And he finished giving this rather harmless prophecy, like, you know, God's going to bless you, that kind of stuff. And then he opened Scripture and he began interpreting it. And he was teaching all kinds of heresy. And I said, that's enough, I'm sorry, you got to leave. And he wouldn't stop. And so he started yelling at me and I started yelling back. And his wife started accusing me of being a heretic and a false prophet and all the rest. And so we had to escort him out the door. We had some burly guys in the congregation at that point that, you know, knew karate and whatever, so I wasn't too afraid. So we went and escorted him out the door. Well, that upset some of the members of the congregation. They thought that I didn't treat the guy fairly and whatnot. So I said, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't have yelled at the guy. So I went down and I asked him forgiveness for yelling. He never apologized to me, ever. So then he left and time passed. Well, I had some correspondence with the guy. I talked to him on the phone and I was writing him letters about, you know, you got the zeal, but you don't got the doctrine. And so we were talking about, look, here's what you need to consider and what you need to do, because he was totally untaught in any scriptures. He never really sat under any kind of godly leadership. And I said, you try this and do this. And I said, look, you do that, and you have to repent of disrupting the service and calling me those names, and then I would allow you back. Yeah, you know, you're welcome if you do that, but I won't let you back unless you taught some false doctrines and you impugn the authority of the leadership. You got to fix that. Well, he didn't. Time passed. You know, months passed. And then he and his family, he had a huge family. He was like half the congregation that morning with his family, came in and sat in the congregation. Now, you know, I was doing, you know, this act to him. I was like glaring at him like, you're not going to, you know, get up and disrupt, because he'd never given any sign of repenting or anything, of any of the false doctrines or any of the things. Well, the congregation, some of the congregation was upset that I didn't warmly receive him in love. But they were not aware of the letter after letter and the phone calls that I'd had with this guy when I laid out what he needed to do, and he was utterly disobedient to it. I don't mind people coming and learning and listening that disagree with me. I'm not perfect, I make mistakes, but if you come here and you're in rebellion to anything I might teach and you're in rebellion against the Word of God, I'm sorry, and you're here to teach those things, you don't belong here. And so that's what you got to bear in mind, why you have to approach somebody in leadership and say, what's going on here? And they would be glad to tell you, well, there's stuff that's going on that you don't know about. I eventually had somebody leave the congregation because I, quote, didn't treat the guy in love. Well, I was reaching out to the guy, but that person was unaware of all that I had done in trying to get this guy to the point where he was faithful to God. That's also an example I'm never going to do that again, letting somebody stand up and speak without doing my homework. That was like, when I say years ago, that was like, you know, 15 years ago when I was, or I guess we've only been in existence about 15 years, maybe, I guess about 10 years ago because we just moved in down the hall. But I was not as wise as I am in the ways of things, the way things work. And nowadays I would definitely examine someone more closely before I let them get up and speak. And we're going to get to that in a moment also, that injunction. All right. Verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Messiah Yeshua and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. I don't care if Elder Joe has been an elder for 25 years and he served the congregation well. If he's cheating on his wife, Elder Joe must go. Right? I have had too many instances of women showing up in this congregation. It's happened a couple of times. I can't say it's happened hundreds of times, but a couple of times where women have shown up just totally lost because their family had been members of a congregation. Their husbands were elders in the congregation. The husbands committed adultery, and they're still elders, and so the wife had to leave the congregation because she couldn't be a part of the congregation where her cheating or abusive husband was still an elder there. It just wasn't safe or wasn't good for her and her family. And that is, I don't care how long this guy's been an elder. To the great credit, when we first, well, right before we became a congregation, my wife and I had joined the church, which eventually wound up sponsoring us. And we came there, and it was a multicultural kind of church, and they had all kinds of different ministries. And we thought that was a cool thing, that we would do some messianic ministry there. And so we joined the church, and a week later the pastor was gone because he had been committing sin for years. The deacon board found out about it. They confronted him with him, and he was gone. They got him to step down. And I give great credit to that deacon board. They were a good, godly group of men, that they didn't care. This was the guy who took this church from 100 people to 800 people, which he literally did, because of the fact that he was living in sin, he had to step down. And so he confirmed me, stepped down, and that was that. So elders don't get a pass on one hand, but on the other hand, you got to remember that picking a color of curtains that you don't like is not a sin issue. And I have seen people leave congregations for all kinds of interesting things, that there were all sorts of wars that were made because people were dissatisfied with things. And people sent all sorts of fiery letters. I remember one church we belonged to almost split because they added a guitar to the music ministry, electric guitar no less, to the music ministry. Now the guy playing the electric guitar was like 62 years old. He was not going to play, you know, the heavy metal rock. He was just little, you know, little strings in the background to accompany it. Ooh, guitar, sinful, we're out of here. And that is amazing what people will do. So it's a sin issue particularly that you confront people about. Disagreements are different. Disagreements you work out in a spirit of love. Sin issues are what you go through and elders get reprimanded for. Verse 22. It's verse 22 and all the way through 25. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins fall after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Remember I said about the curtains? I think Timothy had the same sort of thing. He said, I'm not going to drink any wine at all because people are going to talk. Paul said, drink some wine, your stomach's hurting, it'll help. It's not a sin issue. If they have a problem with it, get over it. Your stomach's got a problem, you need to drink a little wine, go for it. Okay, in those days, they didn't have you go to a supermarket and you have a shelf and a half of stomach ailments. They didn't have any of that. You drank a little bit of wine to help their stomach. And Paul said, go for it. By the way, this says something about, just in passing, this is a parenthesis. Just this is not a commercial announcement, but this is a little aside. Is notice that Paul didn't tell Timothy that he didn't have the faith to cure himself of his stomach ailments. He said, just take some wine and be done with it. It wasn't what some people teach, that all believers are, if they have faith, they're designed to be always healthy, wealthy, and wise. Timothy had stomach problems. Paul didn't accuse him not having faith. He said, look, take some medicine. You'll feel better. The main subject of this, however, in verses 22 through 25, are to be very cautious about putting someone in ministry. I mentioned about the false prophet, about just by very short investigation on my part, I let him stand in front and suffered for it, to things that were reverberating through the congregation for months, even maybe years afterwards, that people brought up this incident years later even. So it's something that made me very cautious. One of the reasons why leaders of congregations called elders is because they tend to be, you know, at least of middle age, because young people ask, what could go wrong? And the older you are, the more answers you can think up to that question, because you've seen them, right? So you, what can go wrong? You know, a teenager or a young adult thinks, well, what could go wrong? And the older adults in the room are thinking, well, this could happen, or that can happen, or this could happen, or that can happen. It's a miracle that anything ever goes right. You know, all kinds of things can go wrong. So the elders tend to be cautious. And so you need to be cautious when you have people that are dealing with ministry. There have also been times where I've let people stay in ministry in the early years, not, you know, recently, but in the early years, I've let people remain in ministry because we had a desperate need for that ministry, even though I knew there were things that were starting to crumble in their lives that should have disqualified them from ministry. That's why I'm saying, particularly the music ministry, that I'm going to hold a tighter line, because the things that could have happened there, I mean, there was one couple, wonderful music, came and ministered to us, but that caused a little bit of a blow up. And there was another case where there's somebody ministering with music and their life was starting to spiral out of control, and I still let them remain in music ministry, and I shouldn't have. The longer you spend around people, the more you find out. Some people have theorized that the reason why, on average, pastors only stay 3 years in a congregation is because it takes 3 years to get to know them. And once people find all the skeletons in the closet, it's time to move on to a fresh group of people who don't know all those skeletons. It's true, too, with dealing with people who want to be in ministry. I mean, that has saved me in at least two instances. I mean, there was somebody who I was on the verge of asking to be an elder in the congregation, and I overheard him talking to someone else and said that he didn't think that the writings of Paul were canonical. They didn't think they were inspired. And so that was a deal killer right there. There was another one who was going to... I was thinking of asking to be an elder, and it turned out, I figured out eventually, he had an agenda for the congregation that wasn't the Lord's agenda, and he was not interested in sharing the direction of the congregation. He was interested in hijacking the direction of the congregation, so we moved on. But that whole idea of not laying hands on anyone quickly, in some sense, it's tempting when you have a desperate need to just say, who do I need? You, over here, come on, you know, stand there and do that. But that's not what God says. He says, be careful with that, because you never know what you're about to bring there. In some sense, I sometimes think, well, you know, wouldn't it be great to have more leadership? Other times I listen to what other churches and congregations go through when maybe they haven't been as careful. And a lot of times that, you know, et tu, Brute, the stab comes from the hand of one of the fellow ministers, that one morning they wake up and all of a sudden one of their deacons or elders is up at the front of the congregation accusing the congregation of something and then storming out with half the congregation to form their own church halfway down the road. And I've seen that happen two or three times with other men that I know have started congregations. So I'm very thankful that we've never had anything like that happen. And that part of that is the risk of really putting people in ministry too hastily when you don't know them and they don't know you and you're not really together. Because eventually it comes out. That's what verse 24 and 25 is all about. eventually it comes out. You know, you can't hide stuff forever. Eventually the truth will become known. You know, not that the truth is out there, but the truth will become known. It will become uncovered. Sometimes it takes a while, but the truth comes out there. Your sin will be made known. And just as well, somebody who has a lifestyle of good deeds, that's something that's not a show, as you get to know someone and understand. I mean, there's some people you can, after a while, you get to know, and you understand that it's like putting on makeup to go on stage. They put on their Christian demeanor when they go out and deal with people. But then when they're in private or when the curtain comes down, they take off the makeup and they're nasty old, irritating Bob. So it's once you get to know someone, you get to see that sort of thing. Sometimes it shows up as little slips. As people get comfortable with you, they might slip a little bit, or sometimes it really, you just watch how they do things. You watch how they do things. We're pretty good at understanding how people act and react. God wants us to be careful about who we trust. That's the big drawback to internet and radio and TV ministries, is that you don't really know the people. They could be any kind of people you know. Back to my analogy of the 15-year-old in the basement with the cold pizza and the flat Coke who's putting up a website with all this sort of, that looks wonderful. It looks like this is a 40-year-old with a huge congregation, but it's a 15-year-old in his basement. So you got to be real careful who you trust. It really speaks to local congregations and churches that you really have to be part of one to really understand the leadership, and the leadership really needs to understand you and understand not only what you think your needs are, but also your unspoken needs, what you really are hiding from yourself. Because there are things, we're good at fooling ourselves, and I include myself on that, that we generally will think we have everything together, but to be in a congregation where you have those delightful older women who will look at you and go, sometime, and you kind of think, well, maybe they're right. Or, to be part of ministry to other people, that you see some of the younger people about to leap off of a cliff, and down below there is an imprint in the ground where you landed years ago. So you can kind of reach out and grab them by the collar and pull them in and say, son, I've been there. And it might be fun on the fall, but that sudden stop at the end, it's really going to hurt. So why don't you just stay up here with me and we'll talk about it. So it's important to really be part of that local congregation. It's important to be a person of integrity when you're involved in any sort of ministry, whether it's formal or informal. Whether you're leading a neighborhood Bible study or a lunchtime Bible study at work, or whether you're standing in front of a congregation or a church of 500 people, that integrity is still important. And also the other point here is that if you are ministering, it's okay to be paid for it. It really is, but you've got to guard your heart that can't be the reason for doing it. You're doing it to minister to God, and if you get any sort of remuneration back for it, woohoo. That's great. If you get to do it without, so that you have your treasure in heaven instead of earth, woohoo, that's good too. So you got to balance all these things together. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for setting forth these principles for the leadership of our churches and congregations. I ask that you would keep those of us in leadership conscious at all times, that you are holding us to higher standards, that we don't get pierced through with spears in broad daylight like the leaders of Israel in Phinehas' time because of our sin, but instead that we will be dedicated to purity, and that those of us who have informal ministries, that we might understand too the need to really be pure of heart and to conduct our ministries in ways that are pleasing to you, so that we should never bring shame unto you, but by everything that we do and say, we might bring great glory to you and to our Messiah.